بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. Today we recited the entirety of the 15th juz, which covers Surah Bani Israel and also the Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Bani Israel, in this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the Bani Israel and their treacheries right in the beginning of the surah, which is why the surah is called Surah Bani Israel. And out of all the nations in the past, the one nation that through whom we can gain the most lessons is the Bani Israel. And if someone reads the entirety of the story of Musa alayhi salam, we will see exactly why, which of course we can't cover. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about what they did, the wrongs that they did, which eventually resulted in them losing the holy lands of Al-Aqsa and also Masjid Al-Aqsa, which they refer to as the Temple of Solomon. We don't have much time to talk about this. If anyone is curious, in the Bible there are actually two books, books or chapters you can call them, called the Book of Kings. It's separated into two parts, part one and part two. In that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that Bible it's mentioned that there were many, many kings that came after Sulaiman alayhi salam. Some were good, majority were corrupt, and because of them they lost the lands and they lost Masjid al-Aqsa, and it resulted in that entire nation being completely destroyed and them being imprisoned. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala generally mentioned that in the beginning of the surah. Going forward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah talks about Isra and Mi'raj, which when Rasulullah s.a.w. ascended, went from Mecca to lands of Aqsa, and then from there he went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was a physical journey, as this ayah clearly says, Asra bi'abdihi, Allah took his slave. He took his entire slave, not his soul. He took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are many other things mentioned throughout this surah. We can't go through all the topics. There's just too much. So I'll just go to specific ayahs and we'll go through that. One of the ayahs is, وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَزَّمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ مِنْ فِي عُنُقِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this ayah that each person's fate and fortune is literally tied to our neck. Meaning that it is not something we can get away from. And this fate that we have determines our future. Now here's the question, when will we see how it all went for us, how everything went? In this ayah, Allah says, وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take a book out in front of us, which we will see, manshura, it will be open. And our entire report card for our entire lives will be clear, plain, and visible to us. It will be open for us to see. And one chapter from that book is going to be from this current pandemic that is happening. And Allah Ta'ala will make us read it as well. He'll say, اقرأ كتابك كفى بنفسك اليوم عليك حسيبا. Allah will say, read your book, and you yourself are enough to judge yourself, to make a judgment, to do your own reckoning. Just read it and you'll know. And this chapter, which in this case talking about the pandemic, will either show a good story or a bad story. The bad story would be is that we sinned. We became materialistic because of financial fears, and we clung to this world and distanced ourselves from deen. The good story would be is we had patience. We called out to Allah Ta'ala. We used whatever material means we had while placing our outcome in the hands of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala alone. And then there will be a chapter for every single part of our life that we ourselves will be forced to read by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. The only question is, how will we write our own story? Because that is what we will be reading. Moving forward, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala talks about obedience to parents. I will not go into the whole virtues of it. It's a lot. Generally speaking, Allah Ta'ala tells us the second most important thing after worshipping Allah with our partners is partners being gobil walidain ihsana, kind to our parents. Thereafter, Allah Ta'ala explains the etiquette of speaking to them. But in this ayah, Allah Ta'ala is mentioning these etiquette as if we will all remain with our parents until they pass away. It says, إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبَرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا. If either one of them reach old age while they are with you. So Allah is assuming we'll always be with our parents as long as they're alive. This tells us that Allah Ta'ala always wants us to be at the side of our parents until they pass away. And for those that have parents, and due to this pandemic, they've been divided and distanced from them, it is a time to reflect over the ni'mah of having them near you. Because of this pandemic, some of us have been distanced from this ni'mah for the time being. But we can still act upon the last part of this ayah, which is the dua that Allah Ta'ala tells us to make for them. رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِ صَغِيرًا. O Allah, have mercy upon them the way they in a kind way, they did my upbringing when I was very, very small. Moving forward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِ. He tells us that everything that is there does the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ, but you do not understand it. Now what does this mean? The ulama have three opinions about what this means. It could either mean that only the malaika, the humans and the jinns are the ones that can do tasbih. It's not referring to anyone else. It could also mean literally everything. Everything. The rock, the door, the sand, everything does the tasbih of Allah. The third meaning is, which is like a middle meaning, and it's supported by some narration from Sahawa, as referring to all living things, which includes plants and anything that has some sort of life. Now, based on the second opinion, the opinion of everything, and possibly based on the third opinion, because scientists are divided about what a virus is, the coronavirus would also fall under the ambit of this ayah. It is a creation of Allah Ta'ala, carrying out the will of Ta'ala under His command alone. Now, here's the question. That means that the coronavirus technically too is doing the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a creation of Allah, and this ayah says everything does the tasbih of Allah. Now here's the question. If there is a slave under the full control of his master, then do you gain any sort of benefit for yourself? Do you please the slave or do you please the master? This virus is here, and it's making its own form of tasbih too based on this ayah, fully under the command of Allah ta'ala. Knowing that this is the case, if we wanted to benefit ourselves and stay away from the harms of the virus, should we be pleasing the one controlling the virus in the first place, or should we be pleasing someone else? Of course, we should be pleasing the one controlling the virus. So that is what we should do, please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in this scenario as well. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some objections against the Quran, outcome of previous nations, the attitude of the arrogant ones, and what happened to them in the end. Then moving forward, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about shaitan and his conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah after he said that he did not want to bow down in front of Adam alayhi salam. In one of the ayahs, وَاسْتَفْزِزْ مَنِسْتَوْتَ عَدَمَا هِمْ بِسَوْتِكَ, Allah ta'ala tells us all the ways he himself challenged shaitan to use to deceive us. All the different methods shaitan will use to deceive us. Allah told him, do this, do this, do this, and do that. So in this pandemic, we need to secure for ourselves the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. That's how we'll go away. That's how our situation will be eased. And in order to do so, we should know how shaitan deceives us. So what are these methods that Allah Ta'ala mentions and tells shaitan to use these methods? Number one, he tells him, بِصَوْتِكَ, with your voice. Many of the mufassirun say this refers to music and the whispers of shaitan. Of course, shaitan is very subtle. He won't just say that, hey, look, I'm trying to deceive you, listen to me. That's not how it works. He will make us come to him without us thinking anything is wrong. And this is the exact situation with music today. There's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari, and I want you to see how clear it is. Rasulullah sallallahu in Sahih Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيَكُونَنَّ مِنْ أُمَّتِي أَقْوَانَ, there will be people amongst my ummah. What are they going to do? يَسْتَحِلُّونَ, they're going to make things halal. That يَسْتَحِلُّونَ means they're haram. They're going to make them halal. What are two of the things he mentioned side by side? Al-khamar, alcohol, wine, they're going to make that halal for themselves. You know it's haram. وَالْمَعَازِفْ, and musical instruments. And that is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can talk about this all day, but let's move forward. Second thing is that, so first is his voice. Next thing is بِخَيْلِكَ وَرَجِلِكَ, his army. And not only from shaitan. If you're thinking shaitan's army means only all the other jinns that work for shaitan, no. But it's people as well. Shaitan tricks people to work for him, especially those people that are away from deen. Be very careful of people that do not follow a deen, and especially be careful from people that may have a deen, whether it's Christianity, Judaism, Islam, whatever it is, but you do not see them following the commandments of their deen. That's very dangerous. Shaitan uses them. He uses their power. He'll use their fame. He'll use their money. He'll use their resources to bring us into the darkness. Then we will unknowingly become a part of this same exact army of shaitan, and we'll spread the chaos too. The first one was his voice. Second thing was his army, which is from amongst jinns and mankind both. Third is شَارِكُمْ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to partner up with the people in their money. So shaitan partners with us in our wealth, and then he convinces us to spend it in haram avenues. But this is shaitan. He's smart. He doesn't tell you, hey, go gamble. That's not how Shaitan works. He's smarter. What does he do? He knows about our greed and our fear about the future. And right now, we're in this pandemic. Everyone has this fear. He first convinces us to upgrade everything. This is how Shaitan works. This is how his plan works. He first convinces us to upgrade everything. When you get started making money, you're maybe living in that one-bedroom apartment. No, upgrade. He tells you, upgrade your house. Keep upgrading your car. Upgrade your phone. Upgrade your kitchen. Upgrade, 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 upgrade. Then when we forced ourselves to make very, very high payments for everything regularly, he puts us into a situation where, A, we want to keep those things for ourselves, and more importantly, B, we want to make sure our children live the exact same life as well. So out of this fear, he makes us invest in places, even though we know they might not be halal, or we may know if they're questionable places, and then he convinces us to get some fatwa to make all of these things halal for us. This is the plot of Shaitan. We need to be careful. Shaitan is working with our wealth as well. The last thing is wa'idhum. Allah subhanahu tells them, give them false promises. He gives us false promises by forcing us to use our logic to believe that what he tells us is the truth. He convinces us that those things that Allah Ta'ala dislikes are a part of his deen. We see this in the form of people saying today, sometimes they say it to ulama too, when ulama tell them people, they'll tell them, no, move on with the times. Don't be backwards. We have to be modern Muslims. Unity, 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 freedom, all those different chants that the politicians use, they use against the ulama. So remember, وَمَنْ يَعِدُهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Shaitan is only going to promise them. All of his promises are all going to be deceit. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the superiority of mankind. وَلَقَدْ قَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We can't talk about that. It'll take too much time. Then another ayah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ. During the night, perform tahajjud. In these ayahs, Allah ta'ala here is telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to get the highest station in Jannah, which is Maqam al-Mahmood. For those who don't know, some of the ulama and the mufassirun mention, when we all get into Jannah, there are of course many, many hundreds and hundreds of stages. But generally speaking, the ulama have divided it into three parts. They say that the people who are regular Muslims in this world, when they get into Jannah, their state, their spiritual state, and their rank, the feeling that they have about the awareness of Allah, so for those regular people, their awareness is going to become like the awareness of the ulama in this world. For the ulama in this world, when they get into Jannah, their spiritual state is going to become like the prophets of this world. Then the prophets in Jannah, their spiritual state is going to become like the spiritual state of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in this world, and the state of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Jannah is going to become like the state of Maqam al-Mahmood. So that's how they explain it. But anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about different things we can do. First, he tells us to pray salah during the night and during the five salahs basically. He tells us to read Quran, especially during Fajr time, and make it lengthy. And then the last thing Allah mentions is tahajjud. Most people focus on the fara'id. They only teach other people the fara'id. Five salahs, fasting in Ramadan, hajj, zakah. And sometimes, sadly, they discourage others from teaching others about each and every small sunnah, thinking that's going to make people run away if you tell them about every single sunnah. Tell them about this and that. Rasulullah said that. Rasulullah said have a beer. They think that if you tell people this too much, they'll run away. In reality, such an attitude was never, ever found amongst the sahabas or the khayrul qurun, the first three generations. There was no sunnah too small to not talk about, and there was no makruh act too small to not avoid. This attitude, if someone has this attitude, then no, let's avoid this. This attitude essentially means that you've given up on higher ranks in Jannah. The saddest feeling the Jannatis will have before entering Jannah is regret over the fact that they could have been in higher stages. If you are working on the minimum, teaching other people the minimum, imagine how those people will feel when they get into Jannah and because of you, they can't ascend to a higher rank. So in reality, I'll mention just one quote of Abdullah bin Mubarak rahimahullah from Shu'ab al-Iman. Abdullah bin Mubarak rahimahullah said, he's one of the teachers of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, مَنْ تَهَاوَنَ بِالْأَدَبِ عُوْقِبَ بِحِرْمَانِ السُّنَنِ. Whosoever belittles adab, just aspects of adab, face the qibla when you make wudu, small things. Whosoever considers them to be nothing, عُوْقِبَ بِحِرْمَانِ السُّنَنِ, he will be punished by being deprived of the sunnahs. وَمَنْ تَهَاوَنَ بِالسُّنَنِ, whosoever considers the sunnahs to be little, do not be as important, he will be punished by being deprived of the fara'id. And whosoever considers the fara'id to be too small and not that important, عُوْقِبَ بِحِرْمَانِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ, he will be deprived from the ma'rifah, from the recognition of Allah, which is basically kufr. This means that even in this pandemic, we should be running towards the nawafil, the small sunnah, do every little thing, because that is the true method of gaining Allah's closeness and attracting His mercy. There's a hadith in Sahih Bukhari where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah says, so it's a hadith Qudsi, that Allah says that my servant does not become close to me with anything better than the fard farai, the fard things that I have made fard on him. And once he does that, he becomes close to me. Then after that, he can, وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ. Then he continues to get even closer after the fara'id, بِالنَّوَافِلْ, by doing nafil acts. When he does those nafil acts, what does Allah say happens? حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ, until I love this person. So without those nafil acts, it's not necessarily happening. And then Allah says, and when I love a person, I become the ear through which he hears, I become the eyes through which he sees, I become the hands through which he feels, and I become the feet through which he walks. And if he asks me for anything, I give it to him, and if he asks me protection from anything, I give him that protection. You want the protection from the pandemic? Do all of the nawafils and the sunnahs and become regular in them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the end of Surah Bani Israel, talks about Musa and Fir'aun. After that is Surah Kahf. Surah Kahf was revealed when the Quraysh went to the Jewish scholars and they asked them, what can we ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So we kind of confused them. So the Jewish scholars told them that, you know, ask Rasulullah some three questions. If he can't answer them, he's not a prophet. He asked them about the young men who left their city, the man who traveled from the east to the west, and asked him about the soul. So then when they asked these questions, this Surah Al-Kahf was revealed. We're not going to go into the details of the virtues of Surah Al-Kahf. We mentioned them before. Maybe we'll mention them tomorrow. There are about three different or four different stories mentioned throughout this Surah. The three main ones are the stories of the people of the garden, the story of Iblis, the story of Musa alayhi salam and Khidr, and finally the story of Dhulqarnain. We're not going to go through those stories, but those four stories are mentioned throughout this surah, and they have their own hikmah. Moving forward, there are two very small lessons Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us in this surah. One of the lessons is, لا تقولن لشيء إني فاعل ذلك غدا إلا أن يشاء الله. Whenever you say, I'm going to do something later, make sure you do not forget to say, Inshallah, إلا أن يشاء الله, except if Allah wills. Always remember to say, Inshallah. Next thing is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when Allah gives you something and you have something, do not forget to say, ما شاء الله لا قوة إلا بالله. Whatever Allah wills, He gives, and there's no power and strength and might except from Allah. And whatever I have, I didn't do anything. If Allah made me crippled and handicapped from the beginning, I could have not got anything. If Allah didn't allow me to get that job and get that money, I could have not received anything. So it's all from Allah. I'll end off with one story mentioned in this surah. It's about the people of the garden. I won't go through the whole story. Allah tells us about two people, one blessed with lots of material wealth and the other not. Since we are living in America, we should pay attention to which one? The one with the actual material wealth. And we should look at his attitude and we should look at his end. Especially in this pandemic where many countries are suffering, but what do we have? We have stimulus checks coming in from the government. Now, what is our reaction? So anyway, in the surah, the one with the wealth was given two gardens of grapes and dates. He had fields. He had running water in the middle. Each garden would grow immensely. He had so much coming in. What was this person's attitude to the one who did not have these riches? So he had a friend. He had a companion, and that companion didn't have a garden. He wasn't that rich. What type of attitude did he have? Number one, he would tell him, I am richer than you, and he would flaunt his wealth. أَنَأَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا. Number two, he would tell him, I have more honor and I am more respected by people. وَأَعَزُّ نَفَرًا. Number three, he would be deceived into thinking that this will never end. مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. He's thinking this will always remain. Number four, he thought that since he has so much wealth in this world, Allah Ta'ala must love him. وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. So now, what about us? What about us? His first attitude was he would flaunt his wealth and tell others he's rich. Do we not buy things on purpose because they have a particular brand name or a particular style of a car or a specific phone? Not because of quality, but just so we can show off the name. Is that not our condition? His second thing was he wanted to show his friend he has more honor and fame and popularity amongst people. Do we not run after the honor and the izzah of people? We run after the honor and izzah among our family. We run after the honor and izzah amongst our co-workers. and at times he sacrificed deen and the laws of Allah Ta'ala to do it. His third attitude was he thought that his wealth would never end. We will not say it. We won't say something like, oh, our wealth will never end. But do we not live our lives in a way which makes it look like we think this world would never end? We are not only investing for tomorrow or the next month, but we are even worried about investing in this dunya only for even after we die. If that is not love for wealth, thinking it will last forever, then I don't know what that is. Number, his fourth attitude was, he thought that, well, since he has so much wealth, then Allah Ta'ala must love him. Those with more wealth, keep in mind, it's very important, those with more wealth will have more accounting on the Day of Judgment, including the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Of course, we know because of the hadith that they will pass their test easily and all their wealth will be clear. So ask yourself this, since you have more accounting on the Day of Judgment, who is doing more acts of worship, ibadat, tasbih, and dua? You or those people that have no wealth, the poor and the oppressed and the mazloom? If they are doing more, then we really need to think about us amassing so much wealth without fulfilling its right. I'll end off with one hadith in Sahih Bukhari where Rasulullah ﷺ told us, إِذَا نَحَبْ نَظَرَ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى مَنْ فُضِّلَ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْمَالِ وَالْخَلْقِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ أَسْفَلَ مِنْهُ. Whenever you see anyone that has been given more wealth or status than you, what should you do? فَلْيَنْظُرْ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ أَسْفَلَ مِنْهُ. Look at those that are more, they are less fortunate than you. That is a way to get this mentality out of our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us towards what is correct. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.